you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to begin this morning in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. It is very good to see you again. Good to be with you and be able to come together and worship our God in spirit and in truth and be able to truly sing wonderful songs about when all of God's singers get home. That will be a wonderful, a blessing indeed. I was driving Barbara back Friday night from Dallas, and there was just traffic everywhere. And I was telling her, I said, what in the world is going on? Is this a holiday? She said, no, it's summer. And that's right, I forgot. And so and we're really going a lot of places and doing a lot of things in the summer. And some of us are gone, some of us can't be here, but we're glad you're here. And we hope you've been blessed so far in coming together and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, probably a verse most of you can quote. I like it, so I thought we'd talk about it today. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to talk about the idea of peace. And specifically the idea of peace between us and God. And what a wonderful thought that is. Just a thought of thinking that I am at peace with God. And when we think of the word peace, it's not one of those words you'd have to maybe look up in a dictionary. You know what it is. Peace basically means, in our dictionary, it means a state of harmony, a state of tranquility, the absence of hostility, the absence of mental anxiety or stress. But again, you know what peace is. You already knew that. In the Bible, the Old Testament word most of the time is shalom, and it's a more comprehensive word. It's a little bit wider. They take that word peace to be your overall being, not necessarily just the ceasing of a war, but shalom is defined as completeness, wholeness, soundness, welfare, or peace. And that's always a beautiful word. In the Greek, it's irene, where we get irene from. It just means peace. But its specific definition mentions the idea of an inner tranquility of heart and mind. But again, you know what peace is. And it's such a wonderful thought to think that you and I can be people who live our lives with peace with our God. Peace is just one of the most beautiful words that we have in our languages, and we wish for it to be a part of our lives. You look over in Galatians 5 and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Just think about that. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. But just love and joy and peace. And we would want that to be a description of us. If you just took the opposite of it, opposite of love, most of the time in our understanding, we think the opposite of love is hate. It's not always hate. It's not always the opposite of love being hate. A lot of times, not having love means you just don't care. You're not the least bit interested. And that would be a definition of not loving somebody, because loving someone or something, you do care for it. But just having in our lives the opposite of love is someone who doesn't care or someone who hates. Opposite of joy, misery, sadness. We know those feelings. Opposite of peace is conflict and disarray and things we don't want. We would want our life to be one of peace, but most especially peace with God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Because peace can mean many things. It can be applied in many different ways. We can have peace with God, or we can be talking about just a peace of tranquility of our heart and mind, that people can be so agitated that many times they're not in peace at all. It can be talking about peace with just mankind generally. It can be talking about peace in our family. And I know of people who have a peaceful family life, I'm sorry to say. It could be talking about our relationship with brethren in the church, or congregations' relationships between one another. It could be talking about how we relate to our neighbors. And that wouldn't be the same way that we relate to our families, but there'd be some similarities to it. And then also how we really would react and think about our enemies. We would think, well, there's no peace between us and our enemies, but there has to be something like that, or it would be those things that would happen that we wouldn't care to be a part of. I wanted to talk about for just a little while this idea of just peace with God, because it's such a wonderful, wonderful thought. And that first of all, just what we would read here in Romans, the fifth chapter, is that first, peace with God must be that relationship with God in which we are in fellowship with Him. There's no other way around that. And that's what he's saying. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the first result would be we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the more important things to understand is that to appreciate having peace with God, we must understand that we started out being enemies with God. If you look further down in verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. I think people want to be people of peace with God because they sure don't want to be enemies of God. They know that's not going to end well. And yet that's where we were, and that's where the story of being people of peace with God begins. It's what he's getting at in the very first verse when he says, therefore, having been justified by our faith in the Lord, we have peace with God. There has come a reconciliation. And more than that, a description of our life that we can barely appreciate and understand in our relationship with Him. If you look back again, verse 8, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that. That one day God sat in heaven and watched His Son be nailed to a cross because of sinners. That is just a phenomenal thought. This John 3:16 really is what we're getting at. But here Paul makes this statement. Just that while we were still sinners, his son died for us. Not when we were getting better. Not when we were working our way out. We were sinners. And then he says in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Certainly so, the great judgment to come. Look at verse 10 now. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, died for us on the cross when we were in our sins. What would he do for us when we were his in fellowship brethren? Look at the next verse. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I mean, verse 10, he's just talking about the idea that when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He rules now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he accomplished at the cross was we could be justified. What he does now is rule for our lives. It just, that's part of the peace that we have. As our elder brother, if you wanted to say it that way, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is that one that rules always. It reminds me of the statement of Peter over in Acts 2nd chapter. He's just pleading with people. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And Jesus is saying he offers peace to us. Look over in John 14. John, the 14th chapter, and we read down about verse 27. Jesus says this, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I am offering you tranquility and harmony that the world cannot give to us. And it's that of being right with the Father. If you look on over into the 16th chapter, last verse of 16th chapter, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The peace that we're talking about is that peace and harmony and tranquility that we have with Jesus. That peace is in fellowship with God. And that's such a beautiful idea that we want the blessings of God, certainly so. But people don't realize that the blessings, the harmony, the peace of God comes with fellowship with Him. Being justified by faith in Him, we can be what God would have us to be. If you're following along, look over in 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. And you see this whole section of Peter's letter here is talking about our attitude of being a part of Christ and His cause. Let's see, you just back up to verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense of everyone who would ask you the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer, to explain to someone, why is it that I have a hope in this old godless world? Because of Christ, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul talks about, and just a beautiful passage there on peace. Philippians, the fourth chapter, start back up at about verse 4. Paul says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he gives us a result again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness or your attitude of moderation toward life and the Lord be toward all men, and then be anxious for nothing. Don't allow your life to be filled with the cares of this life. Verse 7 is a result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the understanding there is all of the philosophies and ideas and writings and thinkos of all of mankind throughout history. And when you listen to everything mankind has to say, then listen to what Jesus had to say. Beyond mankind's understanding is the peace that God would offer to us. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Let gentleness be a part of your life. Verse 5, when he would write to them, he would specifically say, don't allow anxiety to fill your life, but let your life be a life of prayer. The peace that we have with God is that which will stabilize us and cause us to be someone who is stable in their whole life of how they're trying to relate to people in the world. Look with me back at 1 Peter, the third chapter again, a passage that we were just looking at. Previous to that, he talks about further this idea of peace is not only fellowship with God, but peace should be our very goal. That we would pursue peace. Think about peace. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, again, he's talking about this whole frame of mind and lifestyle that is one of peace. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender heart, be courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he quotes several passages from the Old Testament of what the Old Testament saints were taught to be. He says in verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Quoting from the Old Testament, Peter is teaching these New Testament Christians. He says, I want you to be people who seek peace and they pursue it. Over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Paul was writing over there. He says, pursue peace with all people and godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We are to be people, if we understand this idea that we're being justified by faith, we have our peace with God. Let us be those people that pursue that. Let us be people that are known for that. Peace becomes almost instead of just a word that describes our life, it becomes a verb that describes our life, the very action of our living. And it has its results. Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. There's a famous verse over there about how we're to conduct our life. And here, all of the 12th chapter really is about that. Down in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's not going to be possible with a lot of people. But let's make sure that when there is no peace, that it's not our fault and it was not our doings. And again, back in the Old Testament, he talks about that all the time. Look back there with me in Isaiah, the 57th chapter. There's a great passage there where we talk about the wicked, and you've read that before about the wicked have no peace. Isaiah, the 57th chapter, right toward the end of the chapter. And back even before that, Isaiah had written before, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace was we sing a song, I think, like that. But Isaiah was talking about the people coming back and being in peace with God. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And that's what we need. If you look in Isaiah 57, he continues that idea. Listen at verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace. And back in Isaiah 26, he translated it perfect peace. He says, to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We recognize that, like John says over in 1 John 5, verse 19, he said, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's not going to be truly peace and harmony and tranquility with God in that frame of mind, that disposition. And so as a result, we recognize it's truly those people who trust in the Lord that enjoy his blessings. The peace comes from our justification, but it's something that certainly we should pursue. But as I suggested, all peace is not necessarily right with God. I recognize there are going to be people in our life that we know who could have peace of mind in their life, and they're not ready to meet God. They really are not thinking about God, and they would confuse a peace of heart and mind as being acceptable to God. It seems like they think they're saved because they're happy, when it ought to be the other way around. When we think of us being happy because we truly are in a saved relationship with the Lord, you remember in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it's talking about Moses, and Moses made a great decision. And I'm sure he must have been ridiculed for it as he lived out his life. But in Hebrews 11, verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There can be happiness to a certain degree in sin, but Moses turned his back upon that. And we need to recognize that it's possible that people's frame of mind can allow them to be in certain places that's not right with God. We've got to come back again and be in fellowship with the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, look over in Acts, the 23rd chapter. You'll recognize this chapter and verse. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, Paul, down in verse 1, he's standing before the council at this time. Acts 23, verse 1. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, that's scary, isn't it? Because you all know what Paul did in past life. He was a very violent person. He was a violent one who would persecute the children of God. As a matter of fact, over in the 26th chapter, and you look down at verse 9, he said, "I honestly was convinced of this." Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." Just because we have this idea that their conviction is right, I recognize, leads people astray. But we must come back to this idea. What is the will of God? What does God say? Do we have faith in God because of the faith that we have in His divine revealed will? And that's how Romans 5 verse 1 starts. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's where we have to get people. When we look with me back over in Colossians, the third chapter. There's another verse over there. In Colossians, the third chapter, one that's important and probably one that we recognize. "Let the peace of God rule." Colossians 3 and verse 15 is a sort of a part of a familiar passage to us. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I mean, you've heard that all your life as members of the body of Christ. "And sing and make a melody in our hearts to the Lord," as the other passages that we would use, singing with grace. And then in the next one, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And then there's verse 15. And verse 15 is an interesting passage. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule. Paul said in Romans 5 verse 1, he said, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God." Let that peace rule in our life. The word "rule" here is an interesting word because it's only used one time in the whole Bible, right here. And it's the word that means to be a referee or an umpire, like in the Grecian games, the Olympic games and things of that nature. They always have referees and umpires out on the field in all of the competitions. And we understand that. We can apply that. And he is saying here, he says, "Let the peace of God," the peace of God, which we can't answer all the questions, but you let God's peace rule and make the determinations and the decisions in your life. You choose to do this first. I've just, so many times in life, you come to these people who want to say, "Why is there suffering?" And that's one of the easiest questions for us to answer, is just say, "I don't know." And that don't seem to satisfy anybody. But you just explain, if you stop and think about the eternal Son of God coming to this earth and dying on a cross for humanity. And John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then somebody says, "Well, why is there suffering?" I don't know why they're suffering. But reading John 3:16 and Romans 5 and verse 8, I can understand it's not because He doesn't care. It's not because He's not concerned about us. It could be 100 different other reasons. It might be things so far beyond our comprehension we can't truly give an adequate answer. And we just have to say, "I don't know." And most of the world's not interested in that. They want to use just about anything they can come up with as an excuse for not believing. We can say you look at the universe and just the way the universe is put together, you can see that it didn't just happen. It was created. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament showeth his handiwork. And I read an article not too long ago, and this guy was talking about the tremendous expanse and size of the universe. If there was a God, it would have been an absolute waste of everything he created. And I was sitting there, I thought about it in the opposite way. The absolute size and complexity and number of the universe is a demonstration of God's power, ability, and his artistic ability. And that's what Psalms 19:1 is saying. But, you know, they want to say, well, who made God? Well, if he made the universe, who made him? God wasn't made. He is eternal. But you almost get to the point where you say, why is there suffering? I don't know. That's something you're just going to have to read the Bible for yourself. But you can't blame it to a loving God who'd give his son for us to die. And who made God? In Deuteronomy 29, I'll get it in a minute. Moses said that the secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we might keep the law. In other words, sometimes I recognize there's going to be questions and issues and things that come up in our life that I'm not going to be able to understand. I'm not going to be able to comprehend everything, but I can still be faithful to the Lord. I can still serve him. I can let the peace of God rule in my life. And that's what Paul was trying to get them to see. They were in the same position as we are today. Or we're in the same position they were. We can't answer every single question. You can't answer every question somebody might come up with. But to recognize that us approaching the Lord, go back with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. But us approaching the Lord is the way that we can be children of God and blessed of the Lord. In Romans, the 8th chapter, he is talking about the blessings that we are protected in the Lord. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't think he's teaching the impossibility of apostasy there. But I am believing he is teaching our security that as long as we walk with the Lord and be faithful to him, that we have a fellowship with him. But my point was further down, verse 6, he makes this statement, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's where we get our peace of mind and our foundation to stand, is on the promises of the Lord. Not that we know every answer to every question somebody might answer or somebody might ask. Somebody wrote a long time ago that peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise and no trouble and no heartache. But it means to be in the midst of all of those things and still be calm in our heart. And I thought, wow, what a great point. That's exactly what he's talking about, is that we can go through this life and even face our own death with a so be it, Lord, attitude. That we can be people of God that can follow him. Remember Matthew 16 again. I guess we'll close our study there. Matthew 16, verse 24. I mean, Jesus said, he that cometh to me, there's three things you've got to do. And people have known it for 2,000 years. He that cometh to me must first of all deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And let the Lord lead. Let the Lord be the one that solves the problem for our life. I believe that Christians have the greatest reason to be happy in this life because of the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, which brings us back to Romans 5 and verse 1 again. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we are to stand on that faith and stand on that foundation of being right with God. It's why we can come together and sing beautiful hymns to the praise of God. It is because that we remember on the first day of the week the death of His Son. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let, in the King James tradition, means do it. You know what it means over in Matthew 19 where He says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know what that means. And here He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Study is yours. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, if you're not a child of God, you need to be. We'd appreciate the opportunity of being able to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ.